He had never seen a blue sky or green grass or an ocean at sunset. He never looked upon a rainbow or a meadow full of wildflowers or into the face of his parents. He was born blind. "Who sinned?" the disciples asked Jesus, "this man or his parents?" Their question reflects a narrow theology, one that says all sickness is a result of personal sin. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. He expands their understanding of sin, sickness, and suffering, and how God operates in this world. Do you need answers for the pain and suffering you're experiencing? Do you need a miracle? Your best and only hope is Jesus Messiah. I'm Ron Jones. Something good starts right now.
Hello and welcome to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. My name is Brian, and wherever you are, however you're listening, thanks for stopping by. For the past few days, Ron has been walking us through the 8 miracles of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. Today we come to number 6 on the list. Jesus heals a man who had been blind from birth. But as you'll soon discover, he wasn't the only person whose eyes were open that day. The series is called Believe, the Miracles of Jesus, and you'll find it online on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the program at Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Now, from John chapter 9, here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, The Blind Man Miracle.
Well, we live in a world that is full of enormous pain and suffering and evil. And for that reason, a lot of us take a deep breath every time we get up in the morning or maybe watch a news story. Whether you experience some kind of pain and suffering and difficulty recently or might somewhere down around the corner, I mean, it touches every one of us at some point in our life and in our experience. It's part of the human experience, we might say. And it shouldn't surprise us because in one sense, you know, Jesus never gave his disciples rose-colored glasses. He always spoke the truth to them. He always spoke reality to them. He said to them, in this world you will have tribulation. And for that reason, every philosopher, every theologian, even everyday people like you and me, in every generation, you know, we're asking the hard questions. We're trying to figure out and make sense of the injustices in our world, of all the pain, the suffering, the things that happen in everyday life. And we ask those hard questions like, you know, why does God allow pain and suffering and evil in this world? And if he is all-powerful and all-loving, why doesn't he do something about it? Some have concluded that he's either not all-powerful, but he is all-loving, or he is all-powerful but not all-loving, but he can't be both at the same time. And that's a fair assessment. That's a fair way to wrestle with this question. And more often than not, when we wrestle with that question, you know, we go to the Old Testament book of Job. It's God's wisdom on pain, suffering, and all those kinds of hard questions that we ask. And we remember the story of Job. Job was a righteous man. We get a little brief insight, a little peek behind the curtain, as it were, in that conversation between Job, or between God and the devil about Job. Job loses everything. He loses his health. He loses his business. He loses his 10 children in a tragic tornado. Almost lost his wife, who told him to curse God and die. I mean, Job's life was pathetic. And along come his 3 friends who look at Job and say, well, Job, there must be some sin in your life. And they have this conversation going on for, I don't know, 30 or so chapters. And then finally in chapter 38 of the book of Job, God breaks his silence. Who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? And then he goes on for 3 or 4 chapters and takes Job on sort of a safari through, you know, all of creation and the world and the universe and all of that, flexing his cosmic muscles, as it were, and basically says to Job, Job, where were you when I created the universe? What do you know about anything, Job? But it still leaves us with that lingering question, why? Why allow pain and suffering and evil in this world? When you love us the way you do, and when you're as powerful as you claim to be and are, John chapter 9 is another place that we go besides the book of Job where we ask these kinds of questions, and it isolates it into a single man's life. John 9 and verse 1 says that when Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Circle that little phrase, from birth. He was blind from birth. Some tragedies in this world that befall children before they ever come out of the womb, or as soon as they come out of the womb, are the cruelest of any, aren't they? I mean, this man was born blind. That means he had never seen a blue sky or green grass or an ocean at sunset. He had never seen a rainbow or looked upon a meadow full of wild flowers. He had never looked into the face of his own parents who were smiling at him. And unlike someone who had lost his sight and lives off the memory of what he had once seen, this man had no visual memory bank. From the day he was born, from the day he came out of his mother's womb, all he knew was darkness. And there's nothing more cruel in life than that. He hadn't made any choices. This man was born blind. And Jesus walks by him. He says he passed by, and he happened to kind of see him out of the corner of his eye, we might say. And it sparked a question among the disciples. Hey, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Now what we're going to find is that the disciples had a very limited theology, a narrow theology. It was common in that day to believe that somebody could sin even in their mother's womb. That's what the Pharisees and other religious leaders believe. So the disciples are sort of in the vicinity, but still their understanding of who God is and how he operates in this world is still very narrow. They look at this blind man. They treat him like a case study rather than a real person. And some say they lack compassion even in the way they kind of talk around the man and about the man rather than showing compassion to him. But Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? It's kind of like Job's friends. Job, you're all this pain and suffering and tragedy has befallen you. There must be some sin in your life somewhere. And what we're going to find is that Jesus expands their theology and their understanding of who God is and how he operates in this world. Before we get to all that, let me just land upon a little time here that I'd like to call a brief theology of sin, sickness, and suffering. Because this is one of the questions of the ages, and we all wrestle with it, even as followers of Jesus Christ. So I just jotted down a few things. Again, a brief theology, doesn't cover everything, but gives us at least a few statements that we can hang our mental thoughts on this morning. Number one, all sickness and suffering is the result of what theologians call original sin. And what do I mean by original sin? I'm talking about the origin of going back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. How did all of this start? The Bible has an explanation for it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and created all of that in 6 days. And on the sixth day, he created man in his own image. And he took Adam and put him into a perfect garden paradise, but also gave him moral responsibility in there and said, you know, do this, but don't do this. And well, you know the story. Adam sinned against God, and sin entered into the world at that point. It was like a virus attacking your computer. And you don't know why the computer isn't working the way it's supposed to be working, but something is not right. That's the fallen world in which we live. We inherited that sin nature from our spiritual and physical forefather named Adam. And theologians refer to that as original sin. The Bible says in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. It wasn't supposed to be that way. But when sin entered into the world through the free moral choice of Adam and contaminated the bloodline, as it were, to where all of us inherit that propensity to rebel against God, we are born sinners. We are born spiritually blind, as it were. And that introduces kind of the story behind the story here. This is a story about a man who was born blind and receives the physical healing to his eyes. And he see, but behind all of this is the larger metaphor of spiritual blindness. How tragic it is to be born into this world with perfect 20/20 vision, but you're spiritually blind. And that's the diagnosis of our human condition. And the pain and the suffering and the sickness and all of that in this world, in some general way, can trace back to what we call original sin. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. That's the sobering diagnosis of the Bible regarding our human condition. Number two, some sickness and suffering is the result of personal sin. Why do I say that? Well, the disciples, again, had a very narrow view of theology, and their view was, well, there's only one explanation for this. Either this man sinned or his parents did. Jesus is going to broaden their understanding of how God may choose to operate in this world, and we would broaden our brief theology here to say, well, some sickness and suffering might be the result of personal sin. I think of David in the Old Testament. Remember David and Bathsheba? David fell into that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. He hid his sin for about a year, kept it quiet, until Nathan the prophet came and exposed David. And then we find two psalms in the book of Psalms that are psalms of confession. One is Psalm chapter 51, where David confesses his sin. And that's probably the most famous one. And then there's Psalm chapter 32, where David says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That year-long silence where David hid his sin had a physical toll on his body. Make no mistake about that.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Listen to Ron's messages on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. When you stop by, be sure to check out Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps, a free online discipleship coaching experience created by Dr. Ron Jones. Look for the Courses tab when you visit our streaming platform. That's at somethinggoodradio.org. Again, that's Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps, where you'll discover what it means to be a disciple and learn how to train others to be genuine followers of Christ. Theologians and Bible scholars have wrestled with the question for years, why does God heal some but not others? There's no perfect answer, but one thing we do know. A day is coming when there will be no more sickness, no more pain. Here's Ron with the rest of today's message, The Blind Man Miracle.
And then we go into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthian church, which was a really messed up church in the first century. There were divisions and factions and all kinds of fighting going on in the church. And Paul wrote to address some of that and a lot of other questions that they had. And one of the questions had to do with the Lord's table. And he really took it on head on. And he says, some of you are messing with this in a way that is unworthy of the Lord's table. And if you read 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, Paul says that because of this, many of you, quote, are weak and ill, and some have died. Wow, that'll get your attention. There's no further commentary about that other than the fact that because of some who played with the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, it produced sickness and illness, and some even died in the church at Corinth. So those are just two examples where I say, not all, but some sickness and suffering is the result of personal sin. Just be careful not playing the role of Job's friends and saying, there must be some sin in your life, and it's my job as the Holy Spirit to figure that out, you know? Job's friends made that mistake. If you're close enough to that person and you have knowledge of something that they're doing, firsthand knowledge, that's fine. But thirdly, it's not always God's will to heal us. Again, a brief theology of sin, sickness, and suffering. Let me toss this one in. It's not always God's will to heal us in this life. Is it ultimately? Absolutely. Because there's no sin, sickness, suffering, or death, or tears anywhere found in heaven. Is healing in the atonement of Jesus Christ to where, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we should expect and even demand our healing from God in this life? I wouldn't go that far. And there are plenty of cases where Jesus didn't heal everybody he came in contact with. And even the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, he talks about a thorn in the flesh that he had. We don't know exactly what that is, but it was a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, I prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh. And God didn't heal Paul. He just got these words, my grace is sufficient for you. God used that thorn, that infirmity, to create dependence in the Apostle Paul. Okay. There are 2 other occasions where Paul wrote letters and mentioned people who were ill or sick. 2 Timothy chapter 4, a friend named Trophimus who was ill. No mention whether he was healed or got better or not. We don't know what to assume, though. And then Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 was ill and near death, Paul says. And in this case, he goes on to say, and God was merciful to him and to me, lest sorrow upon sorrow should be poured out upon me. The implication is that Epaphroditus got well again, was maybe healed by the touch. So again, you have to be careful narrowing your theology so much to say God will and must always act this way. Not necessarily. When you read the pages of Scripture carefully, it's not always God's will to heal us. He may have another purpose in mind. It's ultimately His will as long as you allow for the extended timeline that goes into eternity. And then fourthly, God has a purpose in our pain. And that's where Jesus takes His disciples. Let's read on in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Do you have room in your theology to suggest that a man who was born blind was part of the sovereign plan and will of God? Does it make God smile? Does it make him happy that there's all this pain and suffering? No, but he can factor into his larger plan all of this. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, and boy, this was a PhD course in theology here, where they're getting their narrow theology and their narrow understanding of who God is and how he must or should or does operate in this world blown to pieces. When Jesus says, no, it's neither his parents nor him that has sinned. But this man was born blind for the express purpose of giving glory to God at this moment. And Jesus begins to heal him. That's a pretty powerful thing. In other words, this man's blindness was not a cosmic accident. It was not a disaster. It was part of God's sovereign plan. And I love how Jesus turns the negative situation into a positive. And God can do that in any one of our lives, whatever pain or difficulty or tragedy we're facing. He can take that painful, difficult situation and turn it into a purposeful moment to glorify himself and to grow you and me in our faith. Jesus goes on to say something pretty amazing here in verses 4 and 5, but before we get there, all of this kind of reminds me of comments that 2 of my favorite authors have made over the years, one of them being C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford educator and intellectual, a man who was once a professed atheist, but who later came to faith in Christ. He wrote a book called The Problem of Pain and had his own personal journey and very thoughtful observations about the subject. It was Lewis who said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. That's pretty good, isn't it? Because God uses pain and suffering yet to get our attention. I've grown, and perhaps you have too, more through times of adversity than I have through times of prosperity. Because it drives us to a dependence upon him. Someone else said, pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. Yeah, it tells us that, hey, rebel, hey, wanderer from God, or skeptic, or whatever you might be, that pain is an attention grabber, is it not?
thanks so much for being here for today's Something Good radio message, The Blind Man Miracle. To hear any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule, please visit somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, check out the Something Good digital library with more than 500 hours of Bible teaching from Dr. Ron Jones to help you in your journey with Jesus. That's somethinggoodradio.org.
Some of life's greatest adventures take place on a road trip. Nothing is more enjoyable than traveling the open highway with the windows rolled down and the music turned up. Each town, each exit, an experience all its own. Hello, friend, I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio, and today I'm inviting you to take a road trip with me. You see, I'm convinced that reading the Bible is the greatest literary adventure you can ever take. But with 66 books, 2 testaments, and more than 600,000 words, it can be a daunting journey to attempt. That's why I wrote my 2-volume book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, where I give you a bird's eye view of God's Word so you can clearly see how it all fits together. All 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So pack your bags and join me on the ultimate road trip through the Bible. You'll be glad you did. Here's Brian with details.
The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, Volume 1 and 2, can be yours today by request for your gift of $50 or more to support the ministry of Something Good. When you order the print versions, you'll also get instant access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The online library includes electronic versions of the book, plus video sermons, audio messages, and downloadable sermon notes on all 66 books of the Bible. Visit somethinggoodradio.org to request the 2-volume set and to gain immediate access to the Route 66 Digital Library. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Pastor Ron, not only did you break this project up into 2 volumes, but you created what you call 8 different road trips, 5 in the Old Testament and 3 in the New. Help our listeners understand the motivation behind that literary structure.
You know, Brian, categorizing the various books of the Bible into 8 separate groups is nothing new. They include the books of the law, the Old Testament historical books, the wisdom books, the major prophets, the minor prophets. Then we're into the Gospels and the early church, the Pauline epistles, and we finish up with the general epistles in Revelation. But when I first decided to compare the reading of God's Word to a travel adventure, well, it took me almost no time to come up with the phrase road trip to identify these 8 sections of Scripture. What I believe the reader will begin to see a little more clearly is that the books of the law, for example, point to the person and work of Jesus Christ as much as the Gospels do. That's because the Bible is one story with one main character. His name is Jesus, and he is the Christ. My hope is that by experiencing the 66 books of the Bible as 8 separate road trips, this overarching theme will be easier to recognize and understand.
Such a great idea, Pastor Ron. We're so glad you decided to share this important book with us. Again, that's The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Both volumes are yours as our thank you when you give a gift of $50 or more to support the ministry of Something Good. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456.
You know, it's not up to us to choose God's methods or his ways. But every time a humble sinner is healed of his or her spiritual blindness, it's because they came to the cross of Christ. You can argue all day long about God's methods for saving you, for forgiving you of your sins, for healing you of your spiritual blindness. But as you argue with him about his methods, you will remain spiritually blind until you're humble enough to come like every other repentant sinner must.
That's next time in part 2 of Dr. Ron Jones' message, The Blind Man Miracle. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying so long and thanks for listening.